In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, we read a phrase that is obviously a very important one that is worth our study, but this is part of the letter to the church at Ephesus, being the first of the seven letters to the churches in Asia from Christ that are recorded in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. But in Revelation 2, verse 4, as part of this letter to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And without right now at this moment delving further into this issue that Ephesus obviously had, which the Lord then goes on to tell them that they must repent or else, this is clearly an issue we need to understand, and that is, what is our first love? Well, let's look at what Jesus taught as what is the first commandment, the first and greatest commandment. There's the Greek word that's used there in Revelation 2, verse 4, concerning our first love, protos. We use that as a prefix in some of our English words, like if there's a prototype, you know, it's the first type of something that gets introduced, and it may get improved or something later on. But we're familiar with proto or protos as part of some of our English words as a prefix. But that's the Greek word that means first, and it's a word that Jesus also used concerning the commandments of God. When he was asked what is the great commandment in the law, and that word great in Greek, by the way, is megas. So we have a lot of English or Greek influences in our English language. We know what mega means. So proto meaning first, mega meaning great. So they asked Jesus what the great commandment, what's the mega commandment? Jesus identified what he said is the greatest and first, the first and greatest of the commandments. But let's look at where that commandment is first given in the Old Testament. Then we will, Lord willing, turn our attention to the New Testament and what Jesus says about it. But let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look at starting in verse 4. And there the Lord said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Well, there is the commandment, and that's where it is originally found, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our might. Well, that's how he stated it in the Old Testament. As we'll see, Jesus teaches it in the New Testament also. This commandment is fundamental to whatever God teaches us, that we have to first love him and to do so with all of our heart and soul and might. Now from there, he goes on to say, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So right here in the law of Moses, when he gave that commandment to love God with all of their heart and soul and might, he then immediately taught them how they need to keep God's commandments, and they need to be ever before them something, the things, what they need to learn and follow, and that what they need to teach to their children. And what they need to be talking of from the time they get up in the morning until they lie down at night and all points in between when they're walking together in the road, God's Word. So is there a relationship between loving God with all of our heart and soul and might and knowing His Word, keeping His commandments? Well, there obviously is, as it was originally given there in the book of Deuteronomy. And this is God's requirement. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 14. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? And without going any further from that moment, from that point there in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10, we can ask the question, does God require anything of man? And there are a lot of people that seem to be, or beyond seem to be, that are very uneasy or do not like that idea at all and oppose it, that God would have requirements of us. But what does he say? He does have requirements of us. He's God. Is God allowed to require us, his creation, to do anything? Is he allowed to place obligations, give us commandments, and make requirements of us since he created us? Well, very much so. He has that authority. We belong to him. He made us. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and by the way, he's going to make that point in these verses. It's grounded in that point that God is the creator and the owner of all things and possesses that authority as such, and that we need to understand and acknowledge that and then therefore do what he says. And that's going to be the basis of our love for him in fulfilling this commandment and all of his commandments. So Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 14 says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." So God is the creator and owner of all things. He made it all. It all belongs to him. And to do right before him as his creation and possession, do we need to seek him? Do we need to love him? Do we need to obey him? And yes, we do. He requires that, and we must do so with all of our heart. And to love God with all of our heart and soul and might, do we also have to seek him with all of our heart and soul and might? And do we need to keep all of his commandments as part of that? Well, we can't just say we love God but not do what he says. If we love him, we're going to be seeking him, and to seek him means we find his will in his word, as we were just seeing in Deuteronomy 6, and then we have to keep his commandments and statutes. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, the next chapter, we can see the Lord describing this as the condition for his people Israel to receive his God's blessings. Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21, he says, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." So there the Lord again, using almost identical words that he did in chapter 6 concerning his commandments, his words that they would write, that they would speak of on a continual basis. But for them to love God with all of their heart and soul and to keep his commandments was the condition upon which God would fulfill all of the blessings that he promised to them. If they did not love him with all their heart and soul and might and keep his commandments, then they would not receive those blessings that God had promised to them if they obeyed. In Deuteronomy 26, 16 through 19. We see this again, Deuteronomy 26, 16 through 19. So in these other passages here in the book of Deuteronomy, we can see the Lord repeating that great commandment with these applications and further teachings about them, and showing that this was his requirement of them, the condition for his blessings. But in this way, he's teaching this same commandment multiple times here just in this one book alone in Deuteronomy. But in chapter 26, 16 to 19, he says, "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken." Now, since that was the fundamental great commandment of the Old Testament law, and what God required of them, and what God conditioned his blessings upon, then it should not surprise us to see that this was something that was brought up by God's faithful servants in several places where this is also mentioned. For example, in the book of Joshua, in chapter 22, there were 2.5 tribes, Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh, that were given their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River. And so to these, what were now becoming these eastern tribes of Israel, they would have a physical barrier, the Jordan River, separating them from the other tribes of Israel. At the time then, they were now being blessed to go to receive their inheritance after the land of Canaan had been conquered. Joshua was blessing them and sending them to their inheritance on the other side of the river. But when he did that, what did he tell them to do and encourage them to do? Exactly what we've just been reading, to keep that great commandment that was in the law. So Joshua 22, 1-6, it says, "Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. So here again, that's what these tribes were encouraged in, reminded of at the time when they are now going to inherit what God had reserved for them in the land of Canaan. David was a man after God's own heart, and he was one that, as a man after God's own heart, diligently taught his children in the ways of God, that they would also love and serve God. We have in Proverbs chapter 4 as one example of these Proverbs of Solomon that God inspired through Solomon. Proverbs, the fourth chapter, begins with Solomon speaking about what his father had taught him to do. This is not something that was unusual or which should strike us as unusual. And he records those words that David taught him to encourage him to get wisdom and understanding. Which is why we know very famously when Solomon was asked by the Lord what he desired and that God would grant his desire, he chose a wise and understanding heart to judge the people that God had given him rulership over as king after David. Who was the one that taught him to have that value for wisdom and understanding? And when David was about to leave this world, and he gave instructions to his son Solomon before his death, what did he say to Solomon? 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 4, says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." So that was God's promise to David. David here is reminding his son Solomon of that great commandment in the law that God had mentioned when he promised David that he would preserve David's throne in Israel. So he was encouraging his son before he left this earth to continue seeking and following God and loving him with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. So in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 40, we have Jesus being asked, not by someone who was sincere, but yet the question is being asked of him in Matthew 22, verse 34, where it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" So this was someone who was intentionally trying to entrap him in some way with whatever answer he might give to that question. But when they ask, what is the great commandment in the law? Well, Jesus answered them and told them, what is the great commandment in the law? He doesn't say there isn't one that's greater than all the others. He doesn't say that all the commandments are equal in terms of their rank. Now, Jesus also taught in many places that all of God's commandments had to be kept from the greatest to the least. That also we've seen in all these passages we've looked at so far this evening from the Old Testament. God required them to keep all of his commandments, but there was a rank to the commandments that God gave, and there was one that was greater than all the others. And Jesus also identified a second greatest commandment and then said that all the other ones hang upon those two. After Jesus was asked what is the great commandment in the law, and there's that word megas, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." So that word protos and megas used there, the first and great commandment. "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So this is what Jesus taught. In fact, Jesus taught that so much, the people had obviously become very familiar with that teaching, such that in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, another lawyer came and tempted him with a question. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So now here's another question, and looking to find something in Jesus' answer that they could try to grab hold of and criticize him for or make some accusation against him. But Jesus answered his question with a question. So he turned it around on him. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." Now, where had he heard that before? Obviously, the people that heard Jesus, he was among that group that were trying to set these traps for him, as he was doing right here. And he would have been very familiar with what Jesus answered of that other attempt to ensnare him in his words, asking what the great commandment of the law is. So he repeats it back. From that standpoint, he would, on that exam, he gets an A as far as the answer is concerned. Now, did he really believe it? And was he going to do it? Well, Jesus answered him there after he gave that answer. He said to him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." So it's more than just giving the right answer on the test. It has to be put into practice. And so Jesus said, "You got your answer right. Do it, and then you're going to live." Because his question was, what do you have to do to have eternal life? There's the answer. So he needed to keep God's commandments from the first to the second to all the rest. But it starts with that great commandment. So the people heard that, and Jesus was teaching that wherever he went. Now, any other teaching that anybody could give apart from what God says, that is what the Lord defines as false doctrine. That word doctrine means teaching. Or heresy, which is a word that literally means, that's a transliteration, by the way. Heresy in English is transliterated straight from the Greek. It's a word that means choice. So to be, in truth, is there any other choice than what God says as far as what we should believe and do? Now, are we given the choice by God whether we're going to believe and do what he says? Yes. But as far as what is right to do, what we should believe and do, is there any other choice than what God has spoken? There's not. So anything that's different than what God says, that is presented as a choice or an option for us to do, an alternative, that's something that's false. And that's the very word that he uses for what the word heresy means. But the basis of any and all false doctrine is to contradict what God says. Well, from that standpoint, since the greatest commandment that is the foundation for the second and all others, how much false doctrine at its core is going to be teaching against the great commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I mean, it's going to have to start with an attack there. And that is the case, and the Lord said so. In those very words in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5, he says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." This was a test from the Lord. So when there was a false prophet among them, the test from God was, do they love God with all their heart and with all their soul? Are they going to obey the great commandment in the law? Now, if they do, if they love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, when anyone comes along to teach something different than what God says, what are they going to do with that? They're going to reject anything other than what God has taught. So anything that man comes up with on his own, that's anything that's not God's word, would not be listened to, would be rejected, identified as being false, and would not be followed. God is telling them that is the test from any of these false teachers they might have. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So there he's identifying the underlying characteristic of all false teaching. It is to turn us away from God, which by definition is going to start with turning us away from loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because if we do, then we're going to reject any and all false teachings, which is, of course, what we need to do in order to pass that test. In Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, Jeremiah chapter 5, 30 and 31, they had these false prophets among them, as the Lord said they would. And it says here, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? So as it turned out, how many of God's people, when the test came, were found to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength? Sadly, it was few. And the people as a whole in Jeremiah's time at this point, they loved to have it so. These prophets that were preaching falsely. Well, what were they saying? Why would anybody love to hear something false? Well, what was the falsehood they were hearing? In chapter 23, Jeremiah 23, 15 to 17, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. How many of these people were enjoying sinning? Were having pleasure in unrighteousness? Well, that was what was going on with them. From the least of them to the greatest, he also says that in chapters 6 and 8 of this book, that the people, all of them, were following after covetousness and falsehood. They were enjoying wickedness. Well, if you're wrapped up in wickedness, how many people that are doing that want to hear about how they're going to lose their souls if they don't repent? How many of them would rather hear, oh, you're just fine like you are. You're going to have peace with God anyway, and no evil's going to come upon you. You're not going to be judged for that. They loved to have it, so they loved hearing that. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, same thing here. He says, you've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? And it shouldn't have to be said to any of us. If we're making God tired of our words, that's not a good thing for us. But this is what the people were doing. And how were they wearying God with their words? He says, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? And how many people today are not saying the same thing? Literally in those words, if not very, very close to it. This is the essence of false doctrine, to tell people that are doing evil that they're good in God's sight, that there's not going to be any judgment, any condemnation of them for their wickedness, that they're fine like they are, that they're okay, that this is acceptable by God. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's sad to me that in our day and time we see so much that is absolutely 100% backwards from what it should be in terms of what God says versus what the world is saying and what's going on in this world and how backwards it has become. The things that are abominable in God's sight are being promoted as being the good things, and what God says is good is condemned by the world as evil now. All of what God is saying right here and warning his people of in these passages that we're looking at when he's telling them, warning them against false doctrine, we have the same test. That's why we're looking at this, because we're being tested. Do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? If we do, we're not going to listen to the wisdom of this world. We're not going to listen to the falsehood of this world. We're not going to listen when we're being told that all of these wicked and abominable behaviors are good in God's sight, or good, period. They don't like to bring up God. There's not going to be any condemnation for anybody that does those things. In fact, the only one worthy of condemnation would be anybody that would say there's anything wrong with the immorality and wickedness that's going on. well, this is the way it's been, this is the way it is, and we need to be ready to pass the test. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3, the Lord tells us plainly that we're going to have false teachers among us, as they had those false prophets among the people there of old time, what we've been reading in the Old Testament. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Well, God said we would have these ones among us. They did in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19. He says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. God, in that verse right there, says the same thing that he did in Deuteronomy 13 when he gave what is the reason that there were false prophets of old, and that was to test them to see whether they loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says here that we must have heresies, choices among us, so that those who are approved of God would be revealed. By how would they be revealed? How are we going to be revealed as being approved of God? When we reject all of those heresies, all other choices than what God has said, when we faithfully reject and oppose all of those, anything that is against what God says, then we're going to have God's approval, because that is part of our loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we're only going to listen to him and do all that he says and nothing else. In that description that we started with in the church at Ephesus, so we want to come back to that now in Revelation chapter 2, when we start reading in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. They had left their first love. Was it because they were accepting all of these false teachings, these heresies? Well, they were opposing that. So what was the problem? And how were they leaving their first love? Well, what is the first love? Well, Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If the first love isn't for us to love God, what is it? And what would come in between those Christians in Ephesus and loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, that's an important question to ask, because if that happened to them as Christians, when they had all those other things going for them that they were doing that was well, yet since they were had left their first love, they were in danger of losing their candlestick, and that's why they were told to repent or else. If it happened to them, it could happen to us, so we need to know what it was. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Says the same thing in Luke 16:13. Mammon being material things, and it's not a matter of degree. We have to choose to love God, or we love the world, material things, and the pleasures of this life, all of that. If we love the world, can we love the world and love God at the same time? He says no. Well, we just read it there in Matthew 6:24. We cannot serve two masters. It's one or the other. Well, 1 John 2:15-17, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So can we slowly develop, maybe it's slow, maybe it's fast, but can we develop a love for this world that we've come out of? Another way of asking it is with the language of the parable of the sower, where the Lord warned us about the thorny ground. Can we become choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life so that we don't bring fruit to perfection? Can that happen? It certainly can. And it appears that that's what was happening in Ephesus. We have to be on guard not to let anything come between us and our love of God. And any love for this world is going to make it impossible for us to keep that first and greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. He says, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. So we have to make that choice. And let's make the right choice on that. The Apostle Paul did in Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Well, we need to be that new creature from what we used to be. And the new creature is one that loves God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Our first love that we should never leave or forget. And the world must be crucified to us and us to the world. We have to come out from this world and be separate for God and be holy to Him. So this is a reminder of that, and we need to encourage each other in that continually, lest any of us depart from Him. Tonight is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and confessing your faith in Him before men, as He commands us to do for our eternal salvation. Or if you're a member of the Lord's body and need to return to the Lord, if you have in any way left your first love, or if that has gotten weak, if you need repentance or you need the prayers of the church, we're encouraging you to come also. So anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.